Today's scripture can be found in Matthew 7, 24 through 26, and can be found on page 895 in the Shed Bible. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The Word of God.
Good morning, friends. The Lord be with you. It is good to see all of you, actually. I was going to say, some folks I haven't seen in a while, but it's also good to see all of you. My name's Tim, if we haven't met, and I am a proud husband of Allie and dad to three kids who we would call, according to Delwyn, rising third, fifth, and seventh graders, right? So it's a busy house. Sometimes we play sports. And I happen to have an oldest child who I've talked to about sharing this already, who's really into sports and is asking questions like, how do I make it to the next level? And like many of us, we look at these pros and we're like, that's the way to be. How do I get there? How do I get to play in college? And so as a good dad and volunteer basketball and volunteer baseball coach, I try and share some of the wisdom of how you actually can get better and do these things. And often it falls on deaf ears. Until just a few weeks ago, our oldest was talking to a coach, I believe, about how to get better, how to move to the next level. And finally, the coach says, dude, just talk to your dad. He played. Game changer. So now, as a worthy and valid source of information on how to get to the next level, I try and share how us kind of average but sort of talented folks can work really hard. And I say things like, you got to show up early and stay late. You got to work twice as hard as the guy next to you. It's about food and fitness and drills and practice and attitude and encouragement and mental toughness and being the best teammate everybody wants to play with and the person the coach wants to coach. And eventually, I realize what I'm saying is that you can want to play in college all day long. You can learn about college sports. You can donate to the program. You can wear the t-shirt. You can go to the game. And you can be part of the crowd that cheers them on. But if you want to be counted on that roster, there is work to do. And there is a way. This is the way. This is the path to do that. And Matthew chapter 5 sees Jesus gathering his disciples around him. He went up on this mountainside and he sat down and they came to him away from the crowd. And then Jesus sits down and he begins to teach them the way. Matthew puts this early in his gospel. And he puts this at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where he calls his disciples in. So often I think of this as like Jesus' call to all people, but if you read the text carefully, he brings the disciples away from the crowd to teach them. Here's how we're going to do this thing together. And he begins with things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek and merciful and the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, bring us peacemakers. Those who seek peace and not violence. Blessed are those who are persecuted, insulted, and lied about. At which point, I think there's probably a couple disciples we don't know who kind of just sneak off, and we will never know their names. But the rest who stay, hear that this is the way we're going to go about following Jesus, following the rabbi. He goes on to talk about loving your enemy, repaying evil that's done to you with blessing, with goodness and mercy. In verse 40, you see on the screen here, he talks about if you get sued, if they want to take your shirt, hand over to them your coat as well. Like, double down on paying out. Like, what in the world? And then if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them too. This going the extra mile thing. There's a way in which Jesus is saying, here's how we do it. He's not teaching his disciples in this moment the nuances of Trinitarian theology or hypostatic union. He's teaching them to live into those things which they cannot even name. He's teaching them, this is the way we're going to be with each other and with the world. This is the way to do that. He continues in the rest of Matthew chapter 5 through 7 saying, here's how you pray and here's how you fast. Here's how you turn your attention to God. Here's how you don't gather up wealth that doesn't matter. And here's how you are generous in a posture towards the world. Don't be people who worry or spin with anxiety, but instead give generously and wait on the Lord. Let God do the final judging. Seek God, eat together, minister to one another. And at the end of it, we get that beautiful text that was read, finally, everyone who has heard these words of mine and puts them into practice, like does the thing, they are like a wise builder who built a solid house. And likewise, those who hear the words but do not put them into practice, to live them out, to walk them out, they're like a foolish builder who builds something on sand, on a bad foundation. This thing that Jesus is inviting you to, inviting his disciples to, is a way that is walked out. It's put into action. It's made visible by our lives, not the things we ascribe to theologically. That's the thing Jesus begins to teach us about. He even calls himself the way. I am the truth and the life and the way, Jesus says. He's teaching his disciples to live the life of heaven right now. Orthodox Bishop Callistos Ware says it this way, Christianity is more than a theory about the universe, more than teachings written down on paper. It is a path along which we journey in the deepest, richest sense. It is a way of life. Nobody gets crucified for ideas. These things get traction and go somewhere. And as the Jesus people, I think how do we work out this way is one of our primary discipling questions. So much so that we as a church in our early years put this mission statement together. You see it here, we're living out the way of Jesus in missional communities. It means like around tables, in homes, in places where we serve and gather and go. We're announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. Through living the way, we share the good news, working for measurable change amongst the oppressed. This is a distinct way of living we are called to, called out from the crowd, as we see in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, the church, as it's being given wording and early in the New Testament, becomes this word you see, ecclesia, which is like extract, like the called out ones, those who have been called out of the world into this worshiping body of Christ. And this, friends, is not about doing good things. This is not about being busy for God. Thanks be to God that God does not need our action, our giving. God is God and God is good regardless, but invites us. The living God invites you and me into a relational, dynamic way of being that not only makes us healed and holy, but invites us into participation in the renewal of the entire world when we put into practice the way of Jesus. Dallas Willard clarified this years ago as it's not about us earning anything, but faith in following Jesus does require effort. There's a way to practice this faith of ours. Contemporary author John Mark Comer talks about it like being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what he did. One of the pastors I look up to most is a friend named Kate, and years ago she introduced me to a book where the author talks about us apprenticing our way after Jesus. Now, apprentice isn't a word we use very often around here. We use intern a lot. It's not the same. Apprenticing is when you follow after somebody, learning their skills and their trade and how they do it in such a way that you're able to continue that work on. I apprenticed under somebody really bad and somebody really good back in the day, having nothing to do with the Bible. I was like, maybe if this preacher thing doesn't work out, I'm going to work in the construction trades. And I worked for a guy who built pole barns. I wanted nothing to do with him, actually. He was the worst boss ever. He would say things like, hey man, this is a great place to work, but if you fall off a roof, you're fired before you hit the ground. So I don't have to pay insurance. And I was like, what is this place? Not somebody I wanted to apprentice myself under. Didn't even want to be with, let alone do what he did. And a few years after that, I had the opportunity to apprentice, so to speak, under a general contractor who was a little bit slower paced, who would take time and listen to the homeowners who we were working at their house. In fact, there was one that we worked for. It was a woman who she was a little older, and was her husband had left her for a younger woman, and we got through all that. It was a terrible story. And she needed friends, so we would just work a little slower. We did good business, we did good work, and we asked, hey, can we grab you some groceries when we come back next time? Do you need anything else done in your house? Anything else fixed? And I was encouraged to ask these questions being paid by this person's company. I wanted to learn what this guy was doing, to do it in such a way that was different. And he trusted me with the new 3500 dually, which he shouldn't have done, but he did. But I learned the way of being. For him, it was good business, but it was also the way of following Jesus where you found yourself. Someone I could look to, be with, and copy. There is a way to this following Jesus thing. We have a few more spots left if you want to do that for 9 months with the formation school this upcoming year, where we practice this way in community over May through September, September through May, not time travelers. Anyway, this coming September, so check that out on our website. Somebody who really puts this into practice well is Rebecca in Genesis 24. So let's listen to her. I want you to actually kind of get in the imaginative space, if you will, to see how she lives out this particular way of following God. So this scene that we'll focus on, it takes place in an oasis. So I want you to slip inside the eye of your mind. Don't you know, you'll find a place that looks maybe a lot like this. And this is because Abraham, patriarch, doesn't have a wife for his son Isaac to carry on the lineage of blessing. Remember, Abraham is the one who's blessed to be a blessing to the world. And so he thinks to himself in his old age, I need to find a wife for my son, but not just any wife. He knows that he's surrounded by the land of Canaan, because God called him there. And he said, a wife from these folks won't do. Not because there weren't great people, but because he's looking for a certain quality in the spouse for his son. Somebody who is generous and self-giving and lives in a certain way. So he calls to himself his chief servant. His name's Eliezer. And he says to him, go to the land of my forefathers and find a wife for my son. Kind of this like secret mission thing. Take camels and wealth and find this person who is going to carry on our family's legacy. Because there, I know there are people who are willing to partner with God. Folks who live in a particular way. So, Eliezer gets 10 camels. He loads them down with supplies and gold and other things, and he sets off across the desert. And he comes to an oasis. He comes to a watering hole. And there he prays, Lord, would you send me the woman who is to be married to this man? Would you show me a sign? Would it be that I would ask her for a drink and that she would also give me a drink and then offer to water my 10 camels as well out of the kindness of her heart? Okay? So this next slide shows us the text where it says, before he'd finished praying, Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring, filled up her jar, and came back up again. Before we go any farther, she is the answer to his prayer. So what does it mean to be the answer to someone's prayer? Someone could be praying a prayer right now that you are the answer to. That God chooses to answer that prayer through you. So, as a side note, be on watch. Be ready, because God could be preparing and sending you to answer someone's prayer. So, the text continues. Eleazar sees her, and he says to her, please give me a little water from your jar. She says, in kind of strange medieval fashion, drink, my lord, and offers him water. And then, after she gave him a drink, she said, I'll draw water from your camels, for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink. Which is wild, because camels drink a lot. I don't know if your parents or grandparents, aunts and uncles, kids are home for the summer, they eat 17 times a day. I think camels want to drink more than a kid who doesn't want to go to bed. I need water. Anyway. So anyway, camels drink a lot. A whole lot. This was no small commitment that she was making unprompted by anything other than goodness and hospitality and desire to welcome the stranger. Now, she probably took over 100 trips down to the water and up to the watering trough described in the text and poured them out for the camels to water 10 camels until they've had enough. Judging by the maps and the journey they took, et cetera, she is working for hours. She is working for so long. And we don't know exactly how large these glasses were. There's a picture up here. This is kind of early 1900s, kind of the traditional Middle Eastern jar. It looks like probably 8 gallons or something. Super heavy that she's hauling up. Now, they didn't have like a wheelbarrow to do this with or modern drinkware. They couldn't do this easily. Rebecca is making a huge commitment. You see here watering some camels in this art piece from 1883, and it's probably a little more accurate. She's making a huge commitment. In fact, if you think about this text, she is pausing to serve somebody she's never met and owes nothing to. It shows us that people who follow the way view things differently. Time, resources, energy. She's putting hours of time and precious water in the desert to give to somebody she's never met, but knows by the way he is dressed that he is a stranger from a foreign land. She doesn't ask him, what are you here to do? Are you here for harm or for good? She simply serves and makes herself the servant of this person she's never met and owes nothing to. Now, it would be easy to say, because of especially the historical patriarchy that in the culture we live in, that, oh, we're holding up this woman who gives of her time and serves the man on the camel. But Scripture doesn't let us off that easy. Scripture holds up Rebecca's work for all people, for all time, to say that the spirit that she exhibits, the way she walks out her faith and commitment here, is an example for all people as the way to follow God, to partner with God in acts of hospitality and generosity, challenging us and reminding us that the way of Jesus, the way of faith, the practice of this, it is usually opposite to the culture around us. That in a place of scarcity and dryness and want, her hospitality and generosity are overflowing. We often think that people in the ancient world, or even those in more agrarian spaces right now, have tons of time. They don't. They were scratching out an existence, and she pauses to offer an exorbitant amount of water to a stranger. Rebecca shows us that people who live the way value, have a different value system. She's putting into practice not just going another mile, but 10 or 100. Before Jesus, she's forecasting the way of Jesus that is a downward trajectory. It's self-sacrificing. It's not self-protective. It's giving and generous for all people. In fact, it really has these echoes of Philippians chapter 2, where we hear, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And in your relationships, my friends, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. I'm convicted as I read those and hear those to look at things like my calendar. Where am I giving attention and time to? Are they things that are necessary? Yeah, there's definitely some. You probably have those too. But also, if I think about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or self-preservation or self-betterment, but to give myself for the sake of the world and following Jesus, where does it actually happen? Where does it show up with an alert on your computer screen or on your calendar? The text continues, we walk this way of Jesus with others who made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, as if where the pinnacle of the story should be, if we're looking at the Jesus way through a human lens, where there's a really lucrative retirement or success or all these markers that we're all craving of fame and fortune and longevity, Jesus dies. He makes himself obedient to death so that he may conquer death. And so is the Jesus way. And the text continues, so that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. This is the way. There is a way. Jesus himself is mapping out a path of humble servanthood, of self-giving and grace and generosity. Rebecca puts this on display for us and the world. It helps us look at power and finance and time very differently. It offers you and I the opportunity this morning to pause and reflect. To think about how God has called us, blessed us to be a blessing. And to think about what we value. What way are we walking, friends? In the real practical, sensible ways. Not what creed are we ascribing to, but how does that get worked out? There's this old song that I sang as a kid. They will know we are Christians by our love. Where does love get worked out? Where in your world, in your business, in the board meeting, in the books, in the home, in the lunchroom, in the hallway, are you sowing love, being a person who people would look at and be like, why would you bring 100 barrels of water for somebody else's camels? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you spend that much time and effort on somebody else? Because Jesus is inviting us to participate in the renewal of the world, which in turn is part of our own sanctification process, that as we spend time, become an apprentice, the one who follows the way of Jesus, we too are brought into a new recognition of what it means to be human and to be alive as we spend time with Jesus. And so I trust that the Spirit has gone ahead of you, and there's a number of things that are on your radar and in your heart that are pinging on what it means to follow this way this week. But here's a couple questions to help give some framing to that. What is one gift that God has given you that you bring or show to the world? Maybe it is hospitality. Maybe it's joy or peace or patience. Or there's a particular skill in which you bring God's redemptive work into the world. And how is that showing up for you this coming week? Maybe more specifically, are there some practices that help cultivate these blessings and these gifts? Is it for you the opportunity then to practice Sabbath, to give yourself some rest, to recognize that you are not needed in the world, but God has called you? Now, also, is there a chance to retreat or to pray? To name the thing that God has given you to bless the world with and make some space for that. Secondly, what ways of the world do you need to surrender to God? Where has your imagination been changed, been co-opted, been seduced into something that maps right onto the world's map of success or way of being, that you need to name and surrender back to God? Where is your life a bit much like the crowd who Jesus calls his disciples away from? Where have you been shaped by self-preservation, accumulation, consumerism, busyness, division? What kind of picture of the good life do you have that doesn't seem to square with the downward trajectory that Jesus offers us in his life, death, and resurrection? Where do you need to be free? Jesus says that this way, if you walk it, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a way, and it takes effort in partnering with God, but it is a light and life-giving freedom that we find on the other side. So what do you need to lay down, to surrender to God? And the good news, friends, is that we not only follow the one who is the way maker, the one who calls himself the way, proclaimed by all of heaven and earth as such, but for all of those of us who have lost our way, allow ourselves to guide us on the way, for those of us who are tired of looking only inward for answers, come to Jesus and be free. Come and find a way of being that is full of life. It is not always easy, but it is not only good, but blesses the world. And God works for your healing, wholeness, and holiness in the midst of that way. The way where Jesus feeds us as we surrender. So, come and take and eat. Come and encounter the risen Jesus. As we look at what do we add and what do we subtract from our walk, we look to the one who has made a way. And the story is told for us again and again in these simple things. Simple things like our lives that God has chosen to work with in holy ways. Simple elements that God has made powerful. So we come to the table that lifts up the risen Jesus as the way, the truth, and the light. The Lord be with you. Would you lift up your hearts? Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray, Lord, how good and right and joyful thing it is that we, your people, get to, at all times and in all places, come to you with hearts full of thanks, for you have called us and redeemed us, for you are God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and you have set the path ahead for us. And so we praise you. We join our voices with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn and proclaim the glory of your name, Lord. We say you are holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so, God, would you send your Spirit that you would make of these simple things that which we cannot do. That you would take this bread that's gathered from many hillsides and this cup that has grapes gathered from many vines, and would you make it unto you the communion of the body of Christ? And in its power, in your power, Lord, would you unite us and heal us? Feed us for the journey ahead and show us the way. And so it was Jesus Christ. He gathered his disciples, called them away from the crowd for a final meal, as if to put his teaching into practice. He says at the beginning, he takes the bread and he breaks it. He says, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten the broken bread together, Jesus takes the cup. He says, "This is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so we do. We come around, these four tables are come forward to receive here, and we take the message, the body of Christ, into ourselves to be transformed by the living God, so that we may walk the way of Jesus for the sake of the world, for the glory of the Father. And we have a chance to say these three simple phrases that encapsulate this story. And before we do, we have a chance to pray. Make this time a gift for you. Whether Bennett is back there, would love to pray with you. If there's some ways you need to name what you're surrendering to Jesus, to make space for walking the way, we'd be happy to pray with you. If this whole thing feels like, I don't even know what this Jesus is about, but there's something that's happening, something's going on, and I want to walk that way and be loved by that God, I would love to pray with you. Nikki or Delwyn, any of our pastoral staff would love to do that. And so we recount the story in these three winsome phrases stating the mystery of our faith, and we say them together. They are, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So come, friends, take and receive who you are, the body of Christ.